Well, good morning, Bethlehem Covenant. That was pretty good for 9:30 in the morning. I'm Dave Mergens. I am the pastor of adult formation at Alexandria Covenant. And Tim had asked if somebody would come and deliver the message this morning in his absence. And since I have not yet met you or have been to Wheaton and seen your church, I said, I'm in. So very, very easy for me to come and spend some time with you this morning. So thank you for having me. Would you bow with me as we pray, begin our time? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for all of those people represented in this room, the families, the marriages, the kids, those who may be watching online and not present today in this room, but present with us in spirit. God, that you have a heart for us, and that you show us who you are in your word, and you reveal to us just how passionate you are to see us come into your kingdom. So God, this morning as we talk about Luke chapter 15, Lord, may you reveal your heart. May it be your words and not mine as we begin to discuss your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Labor Day Sunday. And for those of you who know what Labor Day means, aside from the fact that Labor Day tends to be the boundary between summer's beginning and end and the beginning of the school year, I know my kids are not always excited about the coming of Labor Day because that means school is going to begin. And it's exciting for parents to get back into a routine and just for church life to return to more of a normal fall schedule, which is why it's exciting. But in June 28th, 1894, Grover Cleveland actually signed into law Labor Day. And Labor Day, whether you're familiar with it or not, it was a holiday for the working people who, at that time in our country's history, were really overworked. They spent a lot of time doing incredibly difficult, strenuous labor, and so many lobbied for some recognition of that and for more leniency so that people could have life outside of work. And so Labor Day came into being. And really, as we talk about Labor Day and we talk about Sunday and we look at the scripture today, we're going to talk about some hard work and really what is going on in the text. And I want you to open, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Luke chapter 15. And just as Katie had talked about some of the lost things, specifically the lost coin in Luke chapter 15, I'm going to talk about the lost sheep. And I want you to hear what the text has to say and what God is really revealing about himself as we begin to look at this text. While you're opening up to that, just to give you some perspective, the 30,000 foot flyover of where we are in the text, in Luke chapters 1 through 9, we have the beginning of the prologue, the entry into Jesus' birth, the narrative of the beginning of his Galilean ministry. And then when you look into chapters 20 through 24, this is the journey to the cross. This is his death, his resurrection. And so the middle of the book of Luke, what we're going to look at today, chapters 9 through roughly 19, we're looking at his ministry in Judea, and specifically the bulk of his teaching. So the majority of what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God, he begins to say in this middle part of Luke. And we're going to look at the lost sheep, and there are three lost parables here. You heard one mentioned just a little bit earlier, but there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and one you're probably familiar with as well is the prodigal son, the lost son. And these parables Jesus told were really meant to show God's heart. They were stories that were intended to communicate what it was that God had a heart for with regards to people. And how do we understand that? And stories communicate. We get this in movies, when we read books or listen to books on tape or spend time engaging in story. It reveals something to us. And Jesus knew this and he understood it so well that he would tell these stories and draw people in to fully understand who God was, why he came, and what he was meant to do, meanwhile revealing the heart of the Father. And so that's what we're going to look at today. When I think about the text of Scripture, and I'll read this here in a minute, I believe that God inspired the men who wrote the text in their particular time of history, in their particular setting, and all of inspiration, right, is about the author that God chose to write this, and the text has one meaning. It means what the original author intended to communicate to the original audience. And this is a long time after this was written. So what we have to do today is really unpack what would this story have meant to those that Jesus was telling it to in that moment. Because when we discover that, then we discover what the meaning of the text is, and we can draw it into application in our life today. So we'll do a little bit of that. So let's begin with chapter 15, Luke verse 1. It says this: "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors and together says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance." So this passage is very straightforward. There were 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country. He goes into the rough country to find this one sheep that was missing. He finds the sheep, throws it on his shoulders, makes the long trek back to the village, gets everyone together, and he throws a party. Very straightforward. But there's some meaning in there, and some really profound theology that we're going to look at. How many of you have ever lost something before? Anybody in this room lost something? Yeah, pretty much every hand should go up. I lose things all the time. And I remember growing up, one of my first experience with lost things, and some of you may or may not relate to this, was school lunch. And we would get milk cartons. And on these milk cartons were the pictures of kids who were lost. And this was actually rather traumatic for me growing up, because I'd see the picture of the kid being lost and immediately wonder, why are they showing me this? I'm concerned about being lost and what that might be, and if I end up on a milk carton. And so I'm looking at these milk cartons and got a little bit of trauma from those moments, why people ever chose to put lost kids on milk cartons. I have no idea to this day. I doubt they still do that. But I would lose things all the time. And we live in a modern world. And so one of the things that I bought recently, because I love gadgets, was this little device. And this is called an AirTag. Okay, kind of a fun little deal. Apple makes these, and I have an iPhone. And what the AirTag does is you put this with whatever you don't want to lose. So, for example, my backpack is in the back of the room behind Rick back there. And I have one of these in there. Actually, this is the one. I took it out of there. And I will set my backpack down in places and forget, because I'll begin talking with somebody and then I'll lose focus and I'll see a squirrel and I'll just wander off and I'll look around, where's my bag? Well, the beautiful thing about these AirTags is wherever you left it, you open up an app on your iPhone, and if you're more than about 100 yards away from it, it will tell you the address you left it at. So I left my wallet at home this morning. I pulled up my phone. It said it was at 2396 Highland Court, which is where I live. And I'm like, oh, that's where that is. I'm glad I didn't just drop it out the door when I was filling up for gas this morning and someplace else. Well, then you get close enough, and it's like the hot and cold game. And it will tell you somewhere in the vicinity. It's kind of like a fun game. And then you kind of walk closer towards it. It's picking up the signal, and it'll show you, oh, 30 feet to your right, and an arrow will pop up on your phone. And you can track it right to within inches of where this thing is located. It's a fascinating device, and it's really changed my life. In fact, I slipped these in my kids' pockets when we went to the state fair the other day, because easy way to keep track of them, right? Modern technology. But even hearing this morning, as the kids were hearing their message, how many of you have lost a pet before? Anybody lose a pet? Okay, some people lose pets. This is something you may be familiar. When you lose pets, a lost pet poster is a very common thing. Now, I have a cat, and this actually looks strikingly like my cat, but it is not. And my cat and I have a strained relationship. My wife picked the cat up out of a box that said free in the front of the grocery store and brought him home. I'm a dog person, so that didn't go over so well. But we've had this cat for a lot of years, and I saw this poster, and it caught my eye for a couple of reasons. It looked like my cat. But one of the things you'll notice as you look at this poster is there is no reward. This would likely be something that I would do if we lost the cat, because my wife would be upset and say, put some posters up. I would begrudgingly do something like this and put no reward on it, because it's fine if the cat doesn't come home. I think this is live on Facebook. I hope my wife's not watching it. Searching for something tells us how important that is to us. The harder you look for something, the more value you invest in the search communicates how you feel about the thing that you lost that you're trying to get back. And so you look at this cat poster, and this is definitely something that I would put up because there's no reward. If we want to know what the value is, we look at the search. And this next poster is Hemi the Bulldog. Okay, they name their dog Hemi, nice strong truck name. It's a bulldog. The dog takes medication for its hips. So this owner obviously invests a lot of money into this animal. And not only do they have a lot of information about the dog up here, but they have a Facebook page dedicated to the dog and a QR code that you can scan with your phone in case you locate Hemi. Now, looking at this poster and looking at the cat poster, you can kind of guess how the owners value their animals. One of them, if you get it back, you know, there's no reward, so the person who finds it may or may not be motivated to bring the animal back. The other person, if you find that dog, I'm going on a treasure hunt. $5,000? I'm going to look for this thing. Like, wherever it is, I'm going to find it, because that's a pretty good deal. Again, searching communicates value, and this principle is always at work. We do this in our daily lives all the time. That if you lose your car keys, of course you're going to bribe the kids with a malt because you can't even leave the house without your car keys. And so you may want to go out and get an Apple AirTag and stick it to your car keys so you can find it, which my wife was like, can I have one of those? I'm like, sure, they work really good. Because God's heart is revealed in this parable. We see something very, very strong going on here, and the power of this parable starts to sink in when we start to see what it is that God cares about and how Jesus brings us into this story. So really, this story is a story from everyday life. Jesus had an audience there in front of him, and the group of people were tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, scribes, a group of people who, when they heard this story, would have understood it. Driving into Wheaton this morning from Alexandria, beautiful drive, the fog was setting over the farm fields, and it was quiet, there was no one on the road. I got to observe a lot of things, just a really peaceful time driving in, and it is very agriculturally driven on the way over here. Alexandria has been that town in years past, but it's kind of starting to move away from that in some regards, and so coming out here was just fun to see that take place. Jesus's audience would have known agriculture really well, because that was the kind of culture they were in. In fact, shepherding and raising sheep was vital to the lifeblood of all of the villages, so people understood. They got what this was about. When they heard Jesus tell the story, they knew what this was like. It was fascinating, though, because as Jesus was telling the story, he caused the people listening to it to picture themselves in the story in the role of a shepherd. Okay? All of them in this, hearing this at the time, would have known what a shepherd is, what a shepherd does, what they're like, and the setting of the story, because they would have probably been, if I were Jesus and teaching a story like this, I would have been standing in proximity to maybe a shepherd in a field, and because Jesus is a master teacher, it wouldn't surprise me if he did something like that. And it's just a beautiful image, but the fascinating thing is that the Pharisees and the scribes didn't really care for shepherds, but they understood what a shepherd had to do. In fact, shepherds were a very rough crowd. That was the job that you got if you were basically in the lowest level of society. Somebody who was maybe one step above a pirate, responsible enough to take care of sheep, but maybe not well liked. Somebody who was rough around the edges, either in their language or their appearance. Shepherds were a rough bunch who were used to being out in the open for weeks on end as they led their animals to places to graze and to water and to take care of them at night. They were a tough group of people. Everyone understood what a shepherd was, what a shepherd did. Not all people liked the shepherds, but they knew that the shepherds had one job. they had one job. That job was this: take the sheep out, bring them back, and keep them safe. And that was what a shepherd did. Didn't matter how it happened, but it did matter. The result was that the sheep would return to the village. Now, fascinating enough, if you study some of the agricultural society back then, what you'll learn is that shepherds would actually take groups of sheep from families in a village and bring them all out to pasture. So they wouldn't all belong to the shepherd, they'd belong to the village, and these sheep would then belong to maybe a family. So a family would have 2, 3, 4, 5 sheep, and they would gather them together. And what we know from history in this culture is that there were likely more than one shepherd involved in this, but they would bring the village's group of sheep out to pasture, and they'd be out there. Now, these sheep are not what you would think as you think of sheep around here. I was just at the state fair on Wednesday, and I did not see any sheep like this. The sheep that was very common to the region of where Jesus was teaching at the time is an Awassi sheep. These animals often weigh up to 200 pounds. They're not small sheep. And I know growing up in church, and you open the kids' Bible, and I would see Jesus with this little lamb tucked around his neck. And now as a pastor, I'm reading this and doing some research, and I'm like, wow, this is not the kind of sheep. That picture was wrong. These sheep would have been massive. They would have been huge. And these sheep were the lifeblood of the village. They would get wool from them. They would often get milk from these sheep. They would make cheese from the milk. They would get meat. These animals provided for families. So it would be like taking your nest egg of your retirement money and putting it in the hands of somebody and sending them out into the pasture, because that was essentially their family security for economic reasons, that they had to have these sheep. But these sheep, again, were not small, and they were very valuable. And they only had one defense mechanism. This was their one defense mechanism. Don't be alone. It was to be with other sheep. So when a predator would come into the flock, the sheep would run and sometimes trample and really threaten and scare off predators. So when these sheep were away from what was safety, which in the flock, they pretty much were defenseless. And their intelligence level is somewhere between bacon and steak. Not really high, right? So you have this sheep, and one wanders off. You're starting to see the picture of this story that Jesus is telling. So here is the problem to solve that he tells his audience, and it is this in Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? This is where the Pharisees and the scribes had to have just been really upset. They had to be really upset. Why? Because they don't associate with shepherds. But Jesus was telling them a story and giving them a problem to solve. And of course, as a Pharisee and scribe, they understood the economy. They understood the role of a shepherd. They just didn't want to have to be forced to think like a shepherd because they didn't like them. And so I think it's kind of funny that Jesus told the story this way, because he was putting the Pharisees and the scribes in an awkward position, because to answer the question that Jesus is proposing, he's making them think like a shepherd. It would be like somebody coming in on kickoff Sunday for the football, and if you're a Vikings fan, and somebody comes in and tells a parable about the Packers and they make you think like a Packer. That would be objectionable to me. In the same way, but probably more so, that it was for the Pharisees and the scribes to have to think like a shepherd. But nonetheless, this is the dilemma that they have to think through. And at this moment, Jesus had them. He had them because there was only one solution. When you consider the animals that were there, when you consider the families that were represented in these flocks and the livelihood of the entire village, even one sheep that's lost, that one sheep could have belonged to a family, and that may have been that family's only sheep. Can you imagine that shepherd coming back to the village saying, I lost a sheep, and that was your only means to provide for your family? So everyone who was listening to the story knew that the shepherd had to go and find the sheep. There was no other option, because the livelihood of somebody in the village depended on that animal being found. found. There was great value in finding that animal. And so the solution was this, Luke 15:5-7. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. I'll pause there for a second. So the text tells us that he left the 99 in the open country. Do you know where he went to then? He went to the not open country. And if you've ever been to Israel or you've seen the landscape, you understand it is filled with hills that are going up and hills that are going down and lots of rocks. So what ends up happening is that this shepherd has to leave a rather relatively flat, easy space to navigate and go into rougher country. So there's a lot of danger in this, right? Can you imagine being way out on the side of a cliff and you're trying to find the sheep and you could turn your ankle so easily and may not get even back to the village? You may not find the sheep. There's a lot of danger in that. And when these sheep lay down, they kind of look like rocks. So that's another tricky challenge for this shepherd. But you see, the searching, you're starting to see the picture here, the searching for this animal communicates the value the shepherd places on it. He is willing to go and look for this animal no matter how hard this animal is to find. He's willing to go to the country that was not open, to the rough terrain. So he finds this animal, and he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. This is the part of the story that I'm like, rejoicing? This is a 200-pound sheep that is really hot and woolly and probably sweaty quite a bit, and you're throwing this thing, who knows if it's willing to come or not. He throws it up on his shoulders. He's in the rough country where there's not easy footing, and he's carrying this 200-pound animal all the way back to the village. The text doesn't tell you that, but if you understand the circumstance, you start to realize that that's the case. And he's rejoicing. He's not kicking the sheep like, why did you not stay with the flock? Why did you run off? He's carrying it back with joy and great passion, even though he's in the midst of sweaty animals sticking on his neck, and it's not cold there. This woolly, huge animal through rough country, bringing it back to the village. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You see, here's the truth, and this is what Jesus is saying. He has to seek and find and save the lost sheep. He is telling all of those people who are listening to him in this moment that this is who he is and this is what he must do. The objection was, why do you spend time with sinners and tax collectors? The response was, he has to. He has to pursue those who are lost because they are of great value to God. The heart of the Father is revealed in this moment because the difficulty of the search, the pain, the toil, the searching for this animal and the carrying it back with joy. We know because the text tells us that it was for the joy set before Christ that he endured the cross. In the same way, the shepherd endured the pain of the search because the outcome was worth it. It was the saving of the one who was lost. The shepherd is God through Christ. That's it. The shepherd is God through Christ. Jesus came incarnate to walk among us, to show what God's heart was like. And so when he tells a story like this, and when he carries the cross, we know in joy, not in ease, not really simply. It wasn't a simple thing to go out into the open country or a simple thing to carry a cross. This took great, great agony upon the person doing the action. But you see, God did it because the searching reveals the value. And the truth is that we are valued by the Father. He values us. He desires us. And he is willing to do whatever it takes to find us who are lost. God cares about those who are not in the flock, and he's trying to tell the Pharisees and the scribes, you have me here. You've had God's word. You've been part of God's people as the nation of Israel, and now there are those that I must seek and find and bring in. And really the irony in this whole thing too is if you read through Romans, or you look through Psalms, what you realize is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need repentance. Yet the Pharisees and the scribes were blind to that. And they didn't see that Jesus was looking for those who not only knew they were lost, but were looking for rescue. And that would have been that one sheep. Jesus forced them to see the truth. And the truth is that the lost sheep are those who need repentance. The lost sheep are those who need repentance. If you understand what repentance means, it is a word that means to literally turn around. That if you are going one direction, that you would turn about and go the opposite direction. That's what it means to repent. But in order to repent, you first have to realize you are going the wrong direction, right? That you don't know what you don't know, and you're heading a certain way, and you're like, yes, I'm lost. And that is where the sheep and really the Pharisees and the scribes were missing the mark here. They didn't understand that the truth was they were lost as well. But the lost sheep knew that it was lost. And Jesus was going to rescue that sheep. He says what they need, and really all of us, is that we need repentance. And the beauty in this, too, is that he doesn't shame them in it. He doesn't shame them in the midst of their lostness. He goes and he finds them and he explains the joy of that, and he explains the moment when he returns with that animal and the party that's thrown. You know, you maybe have often heard it said that when one sinner would repent and that there's a party in heaven, right? Well, that's where this comes from, is that, yeah, heaven rejoices with the finding of the lost because heaven values seeing the lost get found. That is the heart of God, and the heart of God is what drives heaven. You see, the shepherd must seek, he must find, and he must celebrate his sheep. That's all he can do. He can do nothing but that. You see, Jesus, if you look a little further in Luke 19, verse 10, and Katie had read that up here before, is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. And because Jesus was perfect, he was always on mission. He never wavered. He stayed on course. Was there pressure on him to go off mission? Absolutely there was. There was absolute pressure on him. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious elite, the pressure from those who were national to Israel, who didn't like what Jesus represented, would pressure him to be like, why are you spending time with the lost? Where Jesus came and said, I can do nothing but spend time looking for the lost, because that is why God sent me. And that is the heart of the Father, the God whom you say you worship, but you're missing out on what he really is after. The hearts of men, women, and children who are far from him, whom he desires to bring back so that he may rejoice out of joy and be excited about that. I hope by this point in the story you're thinking and asking the question, where do I fit? Where do I fit in the story? This is a question that I've asked myself when I look at this text, because you look at it and you think, okay, well, what does this have to do with me? If we were to translate this, what does this mean? Well, there are a couple things going on here I want to point out. Number one is this, and that's God's heart is for lost people. God's heart is for lost people. I was talking to Pastor Tim, and he mentioned that your church had come together and given a large gift to Lake Beauty, which was fantastic. Because camping ministry, some of you have been a beneficiary of that. In camping ministry, that's a place where young people often meet Jesus through a week at camp. How great it is to invest in a ministry that brings young people in front of the gospel and shows them the heart of the Father. So when he talked about that, I was really excited because I love camping ministry and I believe in the value of being away from a normal setting and hearing the gospel presented so that you might win people. So where do we fit? We fit in many different ways, in contributing to the gospel, like your church has, contributing to the mission and ministry of the gospel, being the gospel. Do our hearts, does my heart line up with the heart of the Father? When I see people who don't know Jesus, am I judgmental or am I broken for them? And is the resource of my life leveraged in such a way that I'm willing to go after them and share the truth of Jesus Christ with them? Am I willing to put in the effort and the work? Because frankly, sharing God's news with people, the good news of the gospel, that's not easy to do. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable and awkward, especially for pastors sometimes. That's a conversation killer when somebody says, hey, what do you do for a living? Pastor. And all of a sudden, the conversation just gets really awkward. Because people have in their minds what pastors should be like and what they do and don't do. And if somebody is not walking with God, then they immediately feel judged. This is how some of my friends talk about it. They immediately feel judged, and then they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I swore, or I said this thing. And I said, I'm not the one who judges you. I just love God's word, and I love to talk about it and share it with people. But it's hard work, whether you are a layperson or whether you're up front giving the gospel, that we all are called to be like the shepherd. To put the effort in, to spend the time making relationships. I don't know if Pastor Tim has taken you through the Bless series, but that is a series that Covenant has done as a denomination. And it's a fantastic series because it gives you a great way to enter into relationships with people that are natural in order to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the steps in the Bless series is eat together. And that can sometimes be uncomfortable when you invite somebody from maybe your neighboring community and you invite them into your home and you don't know them and they're a little bit rough around the edges and they don't do what your family does at mealtimes and the prayer time's awkward. You just bring people in. It takes something because God asks of us to give of ourselves to do what God values, and that is to bring the gospel to other people. And that's different for each of us. Right? That's different for each of us. Each of us have a way or somebody in our life that we may need to spend a little bit more time, do the hard work in order to bring the gospel to their lives. But that's what Jesus did. And he did it with joy. He didn't do it with ease. He didn't do it with comfort. He did it with joy, even though it cost him something. And ultimately, it cost him his life for our life. And then we have the truth of the resurrection to live into, which is a beautiful truth. The other place in the story that you may fit, and maybe this is somebody in this room, I don't know, the congregation, and maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you're watching online for the first time, you may be that lost sheep. That you may have that moment when you're like, yeah, that's me. I have not yet said yes to Jesus Christ, and you have not yet embraced your lostness and asked for the Savior to come and find you. But I promise you, Jesus is looking, and he is standing at the door and knocking and wanting us to repent and to come to salvation because he is willing to do the hard work of putting you on his shoulders and carrying you back to his people to celebrate you being found. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we are broken people in need of a Savior, and he has come to save. Will you embrace that saving? Maybe that's you this morning, and if it is, I'd love to chat with you after. And if you're online, reach out to Bethlehem Covenant, because Pastor Tim would love to chat with you about that too. But we have a Savior who is willing to go all in. He is willing to do whatever it takes in order for us to come to the knowledge of salvation and be led by him to the cross and ultimately to life. So is your heart going to put the effort in to do what's close to the heart of God? And if you're lost, are you willing to embrace the repentance and the saving of Jesus Christ? Would you bow with me? So God, I am continually struck when I think about what you are willing to do to bring people to you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you did in sending your son, is really a beautiful picture, one that if I'm honest and I look at it and I reflect on it, it overwhelms me with joy. I pray that that joy would be able to be present in all of our lives, no matter how much effort we put in to seek and to save lost like you did, Jesus. I pray that we would be inclined to do that, that we would be leaning towards finding those in our lives like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, in order to lead people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did and for giving us that story from Luke 15 and the example that you set. I pray these things in Jesus' name.